You can open now in God's Word to the book of James, chapter 1 and verses 22 through 25. James chapter 1 and verses 22 through 25. We have been in the book of James together as a congregation studying this book consecutively, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Today we come to these four verses. These words are going to flow very naturally from the verse that we looked at last week, where we saw the way in which we receive God's Word. We're to put off filthiness and rampant wickedness. We are to receive the Word with meekness, because it is a Word which is able to save our souls. Well, James is going to continue on with this theme today, in which he tells us that we have never truly received God's Word until we do God's Word. So with that in mind, let us now hear from God's Word, James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. But be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. This ends this reading in God's holy word. Let's once again seek the face of our Lord in prayer. Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, you have given us just extraordinary instruction here, important instruction about how we are to receive and act upon your word. And Lord, it is our desire that we would act upon the things that we have heard even today. By your Spirit, move mightily among us. We do long that that gracious Spirit, that mighty Spirit would now be at work in our hearts and lives for your glory. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verses 16 and 17, Paul very famously tells us about the Word of God. And there he says that all Scripture is breathed out by God. That is, it is inspired by God. The Word of God, the Scriptures, are the very breath of God Himself. But they are the Word of God that always comes to us with a purpose. It is profitable, Paul says, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And there Paul makes clear that God has given us His Word, His Holy Scriptures, with a very definite purpose in mind. It is to shape our lives. We are to be taught, we are to be reproved, we are to be corrected, we are to be trained, so that through the Word of God, you and I might be complete, the people whom God has not only made us, but redeemed us to be. A people who are complete, who are enabled to bring forth every good work unto the glory of God. Well, what Paul says the purpose of Scripture is, James, as it were, now turns around and says, as you receive God's Word, make sure that His Word is working this purpose in your life. And so he comes to you and to me and he says, don't only be a hearer of God's Word. For Scripture is given for a more important purpose than this. Not merely that we would hear, but that we would do. That our lives would be transformed. The story is told of the Scottish man. I think I've mentioned this one before, so I'm sorry if you've heard this, but the story is told of the Scottish person who came back home to his wife after participating in worship that day. And his wife, who wasn't a Christian, says to him, "Well, is the sermon finally done?" And he says, "Well, the sermon has been preached, but it has not yet been done." And how true that is, that whenever we come into contact with the Word of God, we hear it, but we also must do it. Well, we're going to look at this text today really under just two headings. First of all, we are going to look at those who merely hear and don't do. Those who merely hear and don't do in verses 22 through 24. And then secondly, we're going to consider those who do and don't merely hear in verse 25. So those who merely hear and don't do, followed by those who do and don't merely hear. The first thing that we have here is those who merely hear and don't do. One of the characteristics of James's letter is that he is always very forthright and direct with us. He's not afraid to get into our face. And here, James begins in that very direct manner in verse 22 when he says to us, "Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." And he warns us here that if you are a person who is merely a hearer of the word and not practicing it, you are under deception. And what is that deception? Well, that deception is that everything is well with your soul. That is, he's saying, well, you might be the kind of person who has contact with the Scriptures on a somewhat regular basis. Maybe you go to church with some frequency. Perhaps occasionally you even open up the Bible and read the Bible. You have some familiarity with it. You hear verses from the Scriptures. You're not unfamiliar with the Scriptures. Perhaps even you read the Bible to your family. You're glad to be called a Christian. You even associate with other Christians. And you think that everything is just fine and dandy with your soul because you do those things. But James warns us, not merely coming into contact with the Word of God is enough. Rather, the real evidence of a true child of God is that we put it into practice. And James goes on to give an illustration of what one who is a mere hearer is really like. We find this illustration in verses 23 and 24. He says, "If anyone is a hearer of the word, but not a doer, well, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like." James here uses an illustration that would have been true in the first century and is true in our lives as well, that most of us perhaps begin our day by looking at least once into a mirror. In the first century, they didn't have glass mirrors like you and I do today. The image that was given was often not very clear, and they didn't have cameras or photos or other things where they could look at their own face, but rather, nonetheless, there were mirrors, and they could look into that mirror, just like you and I might begin our days in that way. We'd take a quick look in the mirror. Perhaps if you're a guy, you shave, you comb your hair. If you're a girl, maybe you put on a little bit of makeup. You take a look and make sure that it's not too hard going into the day. And then you get on with your day, don't you? And I imagine for most of you, you wouldn't say that that glance that you took in the mirror that morning was the defining, most important moment of your day that stuck with you throughout the rest of it. That with every passing thing that occurred through the day, the one thing that your mind kept going back to was the way that your face looked in the mirror that morning. that you're constantly dwelling on it and thinking about it throughout the day. No, of course not. Well, you know, increasingly I think in our selfie generation maybe sometimes that happens, but James's point is it's kind of weird if it does. Most of us, well, we take our glance in the mirror, we make sure everything's at least passable for the day, and then we move on. Our mind goes to other things. We have business that day. And we hardly give a passing thought again to the way that we look. And James says, well, this is an illustration of the way that many treat the Word of God. They give the Word of God a kind of passing glance. Perhaps it's a few verses in the morning. Perhaps it's a sermon on a Sunday. And we take, as it were, a quick glance into the Word of God, but it doesn't stay with us beyond that. It's like observing our face in the morning. We look at it quickly, but then we go on our way. We have other things to deal with. And in the minds of many, that's what he's saying. That's how they treat the Word of God. You take the quick glance, but you move on. You're one who intently looks at his natural face in a mirror, but goes away and forgets what he was like. In such a person's case, the things said in the Word of God, the Scriptures, seem to make little impact in that person's life. They don't affect your thoughts. They don't affect the words that you speak, the way that you treat people in your relationships. They don't affect the things that you set your hopes upon and your dreams upon and what your interests are in life. Instead, you are a mere hearer of the Word of God. James makes it clear, we ought not to be hearers like this. And I just want to simply say and ask you, is this an apt illustration of your contact with the Word of God? Do you take, as it were, a mere passing glance at it? A quick look. But it really doesn't affect your life beyond that. In the same way that you look in a mirror and then you move on with life, are your mere brief glances at the Word of God make no difference? Do they make no difference in the way that you live throughout the rest of the day? Do you never think upon it and meditate upon your Word, upon the Word of God, and consider it? If so, James says, is it true of you that you are a mere hearer and not a doer? And if that is your case, if that is the case with you, he says you are in a dangerous condition. Don't be deceived. Your situation before the Lord is dangerous. Don't be merely a hearer and not a doer. But let's move on now, secondly, and we're going to look at much greater depth, the verse 25, and what it says there about those who do and don't merely hear. Those who do and don't merely hear. Because this is what James, this is what the Lord through James is calling each one of us to. He says, it needs to be true of you that you are a doer and not merely a hearer. And as we go through verse 25, I want to point out four different things. I want to, as it were, pause on the way in this verse and look with some depth at four different things that he tells us in this verse about those who do and don't merely hear the Word of God. The first of those things is what he says by the little words, looks into. The one who looks into the perfect law. He says, this is the doer. The doer begins by looking into this perfect law. It's interesting, the word used in verse 25 is actually different than the word used in verse 23. Verse 23 speaks of looking intently. It's the normal word for observation. But verse 25 is a special word that actually means to stoop sideways and appear. It's the same word used in John chapter 20 in verse 25 or in verse 5, when it says that the apostle John, you'll remember, outran Peter to the tomb, and he got there to that empty tomb, and it's the same word. He stooped sideways into the tomb. It was low. And he peered into it, looking for the body of the Lord Jesus. He was looking intently. And it's that same language that's used here of the way that you and I are to treat the Word of God. And if we are to be doers of the Word, it begins with the way that we read the Word of God. We read it not out of passing interest or merely for information, but rather we, as it were, stoop sideways and peer into what it says. Hebrews 2 and verse 1 gives a wonderful little expression when it says, "Therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." And that ought to be the attitude of the Christian towards the Bible. A Christian must be a man or a woman of the book. We must know and we must study this book of books, the Bible, determined not to miss anything in it that the Holy Spirit would reveal to us. This is the Word of the living God to us, word by word, syllable by syllable, His revelation for our good. And as Christians, we must say we dare not miss anything which God has told us in His Word. You know, I have never known in my entire Christian life, I have never known a backslider, one who was, as it were, drifting further from the Lord. I've never known a backslider to say, "I am studying God's Word intently." And similarly, I have never in my entire Christian life known anybody who is really growing in Christ who is not studying the Word of God intently. And so, friends, this has a word to say about how you and I study the Bible. The Bible needs to have more than a passing interest in our lives. More than simply a verse for the day. More than simply a sermon that we endure and then get on with our lives. We need to make this book our study. We need to listen to it. We need to read it. And it needs to be that way in our life. You need to be reading through God's Word. You need to be sitting regularly under the preaching of God's Word. And you need to be looking into it. You know, if in your Christian life, you ought to have, as it were, a constant exposure to God's Word. You know, if in many of your lives right now, if you are here regularly for both morning and evening worship, we are right now, you are currently reading through the book of Genesis and the book of James. In the evening, you are reading through the book of Luke, which we just finished. We're going to begin Hebrews tonight. And the book of Jeremiah. It means as well that in your own personal devotions, at any given time, you should perhaps have a book from the Old Testament and a book of the New Testament that you're working through. And then if you have a family worship, which we ought at home, there's another book of the Bible that you're going through in your family worship. And then perhaps you're part of another Bible study or you're reading some Christian book in which you're in some other book of the Bible. But do you see what I'm saying? In the course of the ordinary Christian's life, there are several different places continually throughout our week that we ought to be in the Word of God. And we need to be in it in a way that we read it and desire to be changed by it. We are to be those who gaze intently into the Word of God. And if we are to be doers of the Word, it begins with the way that we read the Word of God. Do we look into it? But the second place that I want to pause in verse 25, after pausing on those words, look into, I then want us to pause on the words, the perfect law, the law of liberty. What is it that we are looking into if we are a Christian? And here he describes it as the perfect law, the law of liberty. What does he mean by this word law? Well, I think perhaps he's using it simply as a synonym for the whole Word of God. In verse 18, he spoke there of the Word of truth. And then in verse 21, he spoke of the implanted Word. And now in verse 22 again, he spoke, be doers of the Word. And now in verse 25, in a way that seems parallel to those other verses, he speaks of this law of liberty. So I think there's a real sense in which he's speaking here, perhaps, of the entire Scriptures. The recording of God's saving acts in history, the giving of God's promises, the issuing of God's commands. And he's saying that the whole Word of God that we are to gaze intently into is this perfect law of liberty. It is a perfect book. It is a book which brings us into the liberty of the children of God to know true freedom. So I think that that's certainly a possibility, that it's referring to the whole of the Word of God. But perhaps as well, we could take James's words in a more narrow sense. That when it speaks here of the law, what he's referring specifically to are the commands of God. For it is primarily the commands of God that you and I are to do in our lives. That's what we are to perform, to obey the commands of God. And here he describes God's commands as the perfect law of liberty. What an interesting description. Do you know, for the true Christian, that's how we ought to view the commands of God. Think of the commands of the Bible in that way, do they? People look at the law negatively. Christianity, it's just a bunch of rules that we have to follow. I guess I have to do this because the Bible says, but, you know, Christianity, it's such a straitjacket. It keeps us from having any fun. That's the way that the world often views the commands of the Scripture. Though, do you see, when you become a Christian, you see Him in a whole different light. It's on the one hand, God's law is His perfect law. And why is it perfect? It is perfect because on the one hand it reflects the character of God. When God says to us in His law, thou shalt not commit adultery, that is, you shall show sexual faithfulness. Why is it? Well, it's because I have a God who is extraordinarily loyal and faithful to His people, and the law reflects His character. Or when God says, you shall not bear false witness. Why is that? Why should we be truth tellers? It's because we have a God who is supremely the truth teller of all. And the law reflects His perfection. When the Bible says that we shall worship no other gods before Him. Why is that? Well, it's because our God is the supreme God, the only God. And that law reflects His unique character as the only supreme sovereign God of heaven and earth. And you see, when you become a Christian, you begin to see that the law of God, rather than being arbitrary commands, are that perfect, glorious, infinitely glorious reflection of our ever-blessed King and Sovereign. So we delight in it. It's the perfect law, and it's the perfect law because it says, well, it gives me wisdom and direction in this life. We see the law as a light to our path. The direction that we ought to walk, the way that God has intended for us to live. It's the way to be truly human. It's to live within the boundaries that our sovereign Maker has established. So it's a path of blessedness. It's a perfect law. But James says it's a perfect law of liberty. What an interesting phrase that is. Why is it a law of liberty? In what way does the law of God give us liberty? Well, you and I know that on the one hand, the law is that which condemns us. The law tells us that we are sinners. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ has taken the curse of our broken law-keeping upon Himself. And when Christ died in our place, the condemnation that you and I deserve for our law-breaking was suffered by Him. And so that if we are in Christ, we are now free from the law's curse. We have escaped the law's penalty. We no longer bear the law's guilt. And so then we are freed, being now indwelt by the Spirit and having, as it were, the law of God written on our hearts. We are now freed to obey the law, not as a way of earning our salvation, but as a way of showing our gratefulness to the God who has saved us. And so this law then becomes a law of freedom and of liberty. It becomes the delight of the true child of God. We are now freed from sin's tyranny and made able by His Spirit to walk in the paths of His commandments. And it's a broad and wonderful path. And so for the Christian, the law is the perfect law of liberty. The hymn writer William Cooper wrote these words. He said, "To see the law by Christ fulfilled, to hear His pardoning voice, changes a slave into a child and duty into choice." And so it is for every true child of God. That which is our duty now becomes our choice. We see in the law a beautiful path for us to walk in. And that's why Psalm 119 is the Christian's psalm. It's an entire psalm, all 176 verses, all about the law of God. And as believers, we can say Psalm 119, verse 129, "Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments." And so can I simply ask you today, is this how you view the law of God? Do you see its beauty? Do you see its perfection? Do you see how good it is? And do you see that the Lord has delivered you from sin so that you might walk in these paths as your child? Do you long to keep His law? And so it is for the true child of God. Oh God, help me walk in the path of your commandments. It's a path of life. So we look into that perfect law, the law of liberty. But now thirdly, James says, this will be the third place that we stop along verse 25. When he says, "And perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts." That is, you and I are to become those who persevere in doing. We persevere in doing. Now again, this contrasts to the forgetful hearer. Remember that man in the mirror? He takes a passing glance into the Word of God and goes on his way forgetting it. But James says the doer of the Word, by contrast, has that Word stay with him all day long, and in every situation of life, he is seeking to persevere, to endure, to keep on doing what God's Word says. And so the true Christian is one who thinks about the Word and thinks how he or she may put it into practice. We desire that the Word of God might impact every aspect of our lives. And so we persevere in doing it. So maybe some questions to ask you or to ask yourself as you read the Word of God. Do I desire that the glory of God would be evident above all else in my life? Are the things that I value most the things of kingdom importance? The extension of the gospel, the building of Christ's church. As we read the Scriptures, we can ask ourselves, am I loving others in a Christ-like way? Does gentleness and patience and tenderness and kindness mark my relationships? Or as we go in our lives and we face times of temptation, we should ask ourselves, am I willing to say no to what seems pleasurable in the moment, if I know that it is something that is displeasing to Christ? Or when we do sin, we ask ourselves, how quickly do I repent of the sin in my life? Or we ask ourselves, are the various fruits of the Spirit being increasingly seen in my life? Or we say, am I motivated by Christ's death on the cross to love Him and to love others? Am I inspired by the hope of Christ's return? And do you see what I'm saying here? Is I'm saying that as we live our lives in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, in our priorities, in our affections, we ought to seek to desire that in every place that it would be increasingly shaped by the Word of God. You know how it is that if you haven't moved furniture in a room for a long, long time, that when you finally go to move that piece of furniture, what do you see in the carpet? You see big indentations in the carpet. It's very obvious where that furniture was. Well, I want to ask us, are there, as it were, indentations in our lives? Is it obvious where the Word of God has been set and planted in our lives that it's making a difference? Are we being shaped in every aspect by the Word of God? And do we continue to do it? Not just for a month or 6 months or for a year, but for 10 years, for 15, for 25, for 50, for all the years that God has given us until we go into glory. How is your life being shaped practically by the Word of God? Are you one who is persevering in doing it? But now, fourthly, as we look at those who are doers and not merely hearers, I want us to stop on the final words of this whole passage. When it says that if we do this, if we are a doer who acts, we will be blessed in our doing. We will be blessed in our doing. I think it's interesting that phrase, you will be blessed in his doing, stands, as it were, as a bookend of this passage, along with that phrase, deceiving yourselves. For so often in our lives, we are deceived either by Satan or by our own sinful thoughts into thinking the way of blessedness, the way of happiness, is in some way that God has called off limits. And so we are often drawn to those things. And we think that sexual pleasure, which God says is off limits, is going to give me happiness. Or we think that gnawing bitterness, which gives us a kind of sense of satisfaction that we're not happy about that other person, that somehow is going to give me happiness when I stew on those things. But we think that a sudden cross word to somebody is going to make us feel better when we can unload on them. Or that it will be better for us. Hey, if we just skip worship a few weeks, spend the time the way that I want to spend the time, rather than going to church, that ultimately I'm going to like it better. That's the way of happiness. And the Bible says time and again that whatever way is contrary to God's word is not a way of blessedness. And if you think it is, it's because you've deceived yourself. And instead, the Bible says it's when we walk in doing the word of God that we are blessed in that doing. True blessing comes in our lives when we actively are putting the word of God into practice. Well, if you don't believe it from James, then you could look any number of other places in Scripture that make this exact same point. Let me just point to you a few of them. Psalm 19 and verse 8 is one of those places. Psalm 19 and verse 8. It says this, that the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Okay, and then if we go down to verse 11, Psalm 19, verse 11, moreover, by them, that is, by God's words, is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. And then Psalm 119, verse 2. Psalm 119, verse 2. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart. Or if you want it from the lips of Jesus Himself, Luke chapter 11, verse 20. Verse 28, Luke 11 and verse 28. Blessed, Jesus says, rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. That's the one who is blessed. It's the one who hears the word of God and keeps it. Or John 13 and verse 17. Again, Jesus says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Do you believe the word of God? That the way of blessedness is in the way of keeping His commands. Now, notice here, we're not saying that God or that our obedience earns God's blessing. That's not what it says. We aren't blessed because we keep His commands. He doesn't bless us because somehow we earn it. But rather, He's saying, this is the path in which my blood-bought, redeemed children walk. And it's in a path of obedience. And as they walk that path of obedience, they are blessed. We are blessed in our marriages, when we have marriages that are centered on the Word of God, in which we submit to it and seek to keep His commands. We are blessed in the workplace. When you seek to be a Christian worker, showing the light of Christ, walking in the commands of Christ, even when those around you aren't doing it. We are blessed in our church life as together we seek to walk in the commands of God. And friends, we are blessed with eternal life, ultimately. And it's an eternal life that comes to those who are not mere hearers of the word, but doers. And I simply ask you, do you get the picture? That true, lasting happiness, genuine Christian joy and satisfaction comes only in the way of obedience to God's word. Now, you're going to go home from this place and Satan's going to try to convince you of all sorts of other things. He doesn't want you to hear this message today. And you're going to be tempted to go this way. You're going to be tempted to be like the man who looks in the mirror and forgets, and to have this sermon kind of just bounce off your brain and go on with your life. Instead, we need to say, oh God, by your grace,
Might my life be a life that is characterized by the doing of your word. Oh Lord our God, I don't want to be one of those people that hear sermons that just go in one ear and out the other, that give a passing glance to the word of God. Lord, don't make me like one of those, but rather shape me, conform me by this living word of truth. Might I peer into it and study it and know it and have a life that is transformed in every part. Show me my sin. Lead me in repentance and in the path of obedience. And Lord, might it be that as this happens in my life that I would know blessing, genuine blessing, heaven-sent blessing from You. Might God deal with each one of our hearts in this way. Let's look to Him now in prayer. Lord, our God in heaven, we do thank You for this word which instructs us to not be hearers only, but doers of Your word. Lord, we need the help of Your Spirit. You've given us Your Spirit to this end, that the law of God might be written in our hearts, upon our lives, that we would obey it, not to earn salvation, but to show gratitude to You. It is a perfect law of liberty. Might we see it in that way? Oh God, might we delight to keep all of Your commandments. Bless us as we go forth from this place, Lord. We long that this would make a very practical difference in our day-to-day lives. Do this for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing now. It's hymn number 644. And even as the commandments themselves